Take a look at these verses again, and we're going to continue talking about freedom and learning about principles of walking in the freedom that the Lord Jesus has purchased for us as sons and daughters of God. And this is kind of like the third message that's really an introduction to what we're talking about. We're going to be talking about some specifics next week. We'll get more into specific details. But there's just some things that I feel like it's important for us to lay a foundation for in this study. We're talking about freedom. We're talking about freedom from sin. A lot of folks would say, well, you know, I know that I've made some mistakes in my life, but I don't see where it's really cost me anything. I don't see where I'm really suffering anything as a result of it. And we're looking at this in depth for us to understand the cost of sin in our lives. And the idea is to help us to see what it's costing us so that we will come to the heart's desire of being free from it. Okay? I mean, again, otherwise, if we don't see there's any problem, we won't want to be, we see no need of getting free. We won't persist in fighting in order to be free. So we want to see what the problems are so that we can see our need to be free and encourage the desire to fight for our freedom. Should have prayed before I said all that. Let's pray now. Father, we bless you for this time together in the Word. We trust, as always, that your Holy Spirit, the very Spirit who inspired the writings of these scriptures so many years ago, that same Holy Spirit is with us here now, dwelling within us, and wanting now to teach us from what he inspired so long ago. So, Father, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see the truth from the Word of God. Help us to be willing to acknowledge it, to submit to it, to live by it, so that we can be free. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's read together from John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You've probably heard that phrase somewhere, just in your life, whether it's church or not, the truth will set you free. Just about everybody's heard that saying. Many people don't know. It's a saying of the Lord Jesus. It's a promise of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us that we can be set free by his truth. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have not yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." So here Jesus is getting to his point, okay? Jesus has said the truth will set you free. They said, "Well, we're not enslaved to anyone. We're already free." And Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. I'm not talking about enslavement to people. I'm talking about enslavement to sin. And we're all slaves of sin." The Bible tells us that. And so Jesus is telling us here. He says, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." Listen to what he said there. There are those who are slaves to sin who will be cast out of the house. We're talking about judgment, okay? On that day, those who are in bondage to sin and would never repent of it, never turn away from it, will be cast out, will be judged, okay? But Jesus goes on to say in verse 36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." God wants you free. Yes. Brother and sister, God wants you and me and all of us to live in freedom. Now let me just share some things with you. We spent a lot of time last week looking at things that are the result, that are the byproduct of sin. Some things that we don't recognize as the byproduct of sin, but they really are. And again, in seeing these things, maybe we can get a better picture of the reality of the fact that sin really is affecting our lives on a daily basis. Okay? Listen to this list of things. And we talked about a number of these things last week. And I'm not going to get into the detail like we did last week in proving how these things are the result or the consequence or the byproduct of sin. But listen to this list of things that we came up with last week. Number one, worry. Number two, anxiety. Number three, fear. Guilt. Condemnation. A sense of hopelessness. A sense of uselessness. A feeling of insignificance. All of these things are the byproduct of sin. A sense of failure. Discouragement. Defeat, despair, depression, gluttony that leads to several noted related diseases, greed and selfishness that causes us to use people instead of being a blessing to people the way the Lord tells us, or pride that leads us to be people pleasers. There are many, many people. This is a big one for church people. Many, many people who are people pleasers. That is, they feel like they've always got to be doing something for somebody to help somebody out. This is the person who can never say no. Okay? No matter what they're asked to do, they always say yes. Yes, 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 yes. And before long, you've got 36 hours worth of stuff to do and 18 hours to do it in. And you get yourself in bondage because we don't know how to be responsible and limit ourselves to what God wants us to do. And because we want to be highly thought of by people, nobody wants to be rejected, do we? None of us wants to be, nobody wants anybody to dislike you, to hate you, to reject you. And so we say yes to everything. You see, this is actually a byproduct of pride. In pride, you want to be highly thought of. So you'll always say yes, and you wind up in bondage. So again, all of these things, this whole list of things that we've looked at here, these are all things that are the byproduct of sin. And God wants us to be free from all of these things so that they don't control our lives. Wouldn't you like to be free from anxiety? Free from worry? Free from fear? Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had a great fellowship with God, walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. God gave them authority over everything that he had created. He told them they could eat from any tree they wanted to, except for one. Why is it we can have everything but one, and the one is the one we want? And so they wanted the one. And they ate from the one tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And you know what happened the next time God showed up? The Bible said they hid themselves. Listen, they rebelled against God, and the byproduct of their rebellion was fear. They feared God, so they hid from him. Well, that begs a question, doesn't it? I won't even look at you to ask the question. What are you hiding today? What are you hiding today? What is it in your life that you would be devastated, humiliated, completely put to shame if other people knew that that was going on in your life today? Somebody said it this way. Somebody said, we all lead three lives. We have our public life that everybody else sees. We have our private life that our closest family and closest friends see. And then we have our secret life that nobody knows but us and God. Man, it is quiet in this place. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. Wouldn't you like to be free from that? Wouldn't you like to be free from that fear, free from that thought that I've got to keep this hidden? I remember I'm not going to tell that story. I don't have time. God wants us to be free. God wants us to be free, and He has given us a new nature, and He's given us the Holy Spirit in order to set us free. Praise the Lord. But all of these things that we've talked about here, the worry, anxiety, insignificance, depression, all of these things, this helps us to put a face on sin. So when we think about sin, it's not just, you know, some nebulous thing out there that we can't really identify. No, we're identifying it here today so that we can look and say, hey, you know what? This is the result of the sin that came into this world through Adam and Eve in the beginning of time. And now all of these negative things are happening in the world and happening to most of us. But God wants us to be free from these things. So we have this nature on the inside, this nature that chooses darkness. But even after we're born again, we still have, in addition to the new nature, we still battle with that old nature that's on the inside, that nature of darkness. Paul talks about the war that goes on the inside of every believer between the spirit and the flesh. Between the old man and the new man. Virtually every epistle that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all of these epistles speak to this issue of the fact that we were sinners after the flesh, still are after the flesh. We were sinners, and that sin nature controlled our life. But now that we've been made born again Christians and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have a new nature, and now we can make new choices. We don't have to choose that sinful way anymore. We can choose the way of God, because now we have the Spirit of God, and we have the wisdom of God, and we have the power of God, so that we can do the will of God and choose to walk in the way that God wants us to walk as the people of God. But here's the thing, brother and sister. It's a choice that you and I make. And that's something that we've got to understand. We have this wrestling going on, and there's a choice that you and I have to make. And here's the truth from that. Listen, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. We make our choices, but then our choices make us. And so we have a responsibility. We have to take that responsibility to make the right choices. The Apostle Paul, no less a person than the Apostle Paul, struggled with this conflict within of the two natures, of the old sinful nature, but the new born again spiritual nature that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. See if you can identify with this. I bet you can. As a Christian, Romans chapter 7, let me just read a couple of verses for you. Verse 14 of Romans 7, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Listen to what he says in verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." Verse 18, he acknowledges, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of it is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." So all of us as believers have this struggle. This is all going on the inside of every one of us. We have that old sinful nature that still wants to follow the lust of the flesh. But now we have a new nature, the Holy Spirit, who gives us the new nature to do the will of God and to do righteously and to live honestly before the world as a witness to the Lord. And we have this struggle that goes on constantly within us. Yet for many of us, we are likely to resemble King David when it comes to handling this struggle that goes on the inside of us. And one of David's biggest failures, and I want to read some of this. I talk about this a lot, but I want to read this passage of scripture for you today from 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to see the failure of a man whom the Bible says, listen to this, whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. A man who loved God, okay? And yet he fell into temptation and into sin. And Second Samuel chapter 11. And notice the anatomy of it. Notice how it happens in David's life. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. It says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David stayed at Jerusalem." Now watch this one verse. Look at what he's saying here. He said, David is the king of Israel, okay? And the first verse tells us, in the season when kings go out to war. In other words, it's fighting season. It's time to get out to the battle. It's time to get out and fight the enemies. But instead of going out with his army to fight the battle the way he was supposed to, David stays home in Jerusalem. He sends his captain out with the army. They fight the war. But David stays home in Jerusalem. Here's the point. David is not where he's supposed to be. And as a result, he's going to see something he should not have seen. He's going to desire something he should not have wanted. And he's going to do something that he should not have done. How many times do we wind up falling into sin because we find ourselves in places we shouldn't be? Thinking thoughts we shouldn't be thinking. Seeing things we shouldn't be seeing. Wanting things we shouldn't be wanting. And all of that ultimately often leads us to doing things we shouldn't be doing. Leads us right into sin. Watch what happens to King David, verse 2 through 5. "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And after she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived. She sent and told David, and she said, 'I am pregnant.'" And so David sees something he should not have seen, wanted something he should not have wanted, did something he should not have done. And the result is an illegitimate pregnancy in Bathsheba. Now, at this point, David should have confessed his sin. He should have stopped right there, confessed, repented, admitted his mistake, but instead, David deals with his failure, David deals with his sin the way most human beings deal with their sin. They try to hide it. We try to cover it up. We don't want anybody to know about this, so we're going to plot, we're going to scheme, we're going to come up with a way to make this all go away, so that nobody knows of the evil that I have done. David, brother and sister, is in bondage to fear. And he's conducting himself in that manner because of his fear. Okay? Sin has once again led to fear in a man's life. So here's what he's going to do. In fact, let's read a few more verses. So David sent to Joab. Now Joab, I'm not going to read all of that. It's so confusing. There's so many names in there that it's often confusing when you try to read through. Let me just explain what's happening. Joab is the captain of David's army. A gentleman by the name of Uriah the Hittite. He's one of David's mighty men who fights in the army for David. Uriah just happens to be Bathsheba's husband. Okay? So here's David's plan. David's plan is this. I'm going to bring Uriah back home. I'm going to give him a little R&R in the hopes that he goes in and enjoys his wife for an evening. And then that will make it look like the baby that she's carrying is actually Uriah's baby. Nobody will know the difference. I'm off the hook and everything's cool. And so he brings Uriah back home off the battle lines. The problem is, at this moment, Uriah has more integrity than David does. Uriah, David says, Uriah, it's been a tough battle. I want you to just have a little R&R. Just go home, spend a couple days with your wife and family, and once you're refreshed, then you can go back to the battle. And Uriah won't go. Uriah's attitude is this: what right do I have to be enjoying the pleasures of my wife and family when the rest of the army is out there laying down their lives for Israel? I won't do it. And so he wouldn't go home. So the next day, David, instead of admitting he's made a mistake, he pushes his plan a day farther. The next day, he gets Uriah rip-roaring drunk, in the hopes that getting him drunk, he'll stagger off to home. And if he's drunk, it really doesn't matter what he does there. He won't know what happened anyway. And it'll still look like the child is Uriah's and not David's, and David will be off the hook. Only even in a drunken stupor, Uriah will not go home. He lays instead, listen, read your text there. It says, he lays at the king's door. Right at the king's door, where the king can see him and knows he's not home doing what David wished he was doing so much. He won't cooperate. So David pushes the plan even further. He decides, all right, if Uriah won't go to his house, I'm going to be sure that he goes back to the army, back to the war, and I'm going to be sure that Uriah is killed. And then I can take Bathsheba as my own wife, and then it'll look like the baby is legitimate, and once again, David thinks, then I'll be off the hook. Look what he's doing. Isn't this what we do? We get into sin, and rather than confess it, we devise more sin to try to cover up the first sin, and we make more problems for ourselves when we commit more sin, and we dig the hole deeper and deeper and deeper, and we create more and more and more problems for ourselves, rather than just repenting and admitting it. Brother and sister, I can just tell you from experience, as hard as it may be, and hey, I know it's hard. Been there, done that. It's hard to look people in the eye and say, you know what? I've made a mistake. I've sinned against you. Can you please forgive me for what I've done? That's hard to do. But it is by far many steps worse to not admit your mistakes, confess your sins, and then have to deal with the consequences of the sin itself. And that's what David is going through. Sends Uriah. Here's the integrity of Uriah. I love this story. I love this guy. David sends Uriah back to Joab, his captain in the army. Uriah has a letter for Joab. The letter says, Joab, when you get into the heat of the battle, be sure that Uriah's on the front lines. And when you see him out there, you know he's there, pull everybody else back. He's guaranteeing that Uriah is going to be put to death. Uriah carries that letter to Joab and never reads it himself. Why? It's the king's letter to Joab. It's none of his business. And he has the integrity not to read that letter. He takes it to Joab. Israel goes into battle. Joab pulls his army back. Uriah is slain in the battle. David takes Bathsheba after a period of mourning, to be his wife. Everything now looks kosher. It looks like David has gotten away with adultery. But brother and sister, the Bible tells us your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. And nobody is ever really getting away with anything. Because at some point, every one of us will answer to God for the things that we did in this lifetime. Every one of us. And you know what the Bible tells us about God? The Bible tells us that all things, everything you and I have ever done, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows it all. God sees it all. And you may be able to hide it from one another, from your family, from your pastor, from your neighbors, but you're not hiding anything from God. And one day we will answer. Wouldn't it be better, rather than living out, suppose you do make it all the way through your human life and you never get exposed, and then you're ultimately, you're going to stand before God, you're still going to answer for it. But you lived your whole life in fear of getting caught, in bondage to fear, and in bondage to sin, and in bondage to all kind of other things, and you finally made it to the end, and then you're going to stand before God and answer for it. Wouldn't it be better to just go ahead and confess and repent and turn away and be free and live your life in freedom and then go home to be with the Lord? You see. But most of us deal with the sins of our lives just the way that David did. And we think we're getting away with things. And instead, we're living our entire lives in bondage, and then ultimately we're still answering to Almighty God. In order for you and I to be free, there are some things that we have to do. We've already seen one of them when we looked in that passage of scripture that we read there in John chapter 8. We saw how the people whom Jesus was talking to, and they said, we've never been in bondage to anybody before. Which was a lie. You remember when we read that before? These Jewish men told Jesus, we have never been in bondage to anybody. The Jewish people were always in bondage to somebody, just about all of their existence. They were in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. They were in bondage to the Midianites until Gideon set them free. In bondage to others while other judges set them free. They were in bondage to the Babylonians for 100 years. At the time that Jesus is talking to them, they're in bondage to the Romans. They've been constantly in bondage. Here's the point. They are living in denial. They're living in denial of the fact of their bondage. And brother and sister, many of us are living in denial of the bondage that we are actually living in because of the sinful choices that we have chosen to make without repentance, without trying to make things right. And we get ourselves into bondage, and we wind up worrying, and we wind up in fear, and we wind up with anxiety, and we wind up with depression, and we wind up with despair, and then we feel useless, and we feel insignificant, and then we feel hopeless, and on and on and on, because we chose sin instead of righteousness, you see. And God wants us free from all of that. Jesus came into the world, died on a cross, to set us free from all of that. He bore sin on the cross, paid the price for the sin, for our sins on the cross, broke the power of sin over our lives on the cross so that we can be free and choose to be servants of righteousness instead of servants of sin and live as free people in this world and on this earth. But we have a responsibility. You know, a lot of times people think that, a lot of times we think that we can just pray everything away. Prayer is a great thing. Don't misunderstand me. Prayer is a powerful thing. God responds to prayer. He's a prayer answering God. But listen to this. I've honestly come to believe that more than prayer being the way that we go to God to ask Him to do stuff, prayer should probably really be more about going to God to find out what His will is, to ask Him for wisdom to know His will, and to ask Him for strength to do His will. And then in the power of His Spirit, walking out His will. Most things are not just going to go away because you pray about them. Okay? Most things that we pray about, most of the things that we pray about, and in fact, let's just be real honest. A lot of the things that we pray about, we're asking God to do stuff that God has told us to do. God tells us to go into all the world and be a witness and win souls and establish the kingdom of God. I understand there's a place to pray for souls to be won. We need to pray that prayer. But we also need to put feet to that prayer and be the answer to it when we go out into the world and witness. If you're praying for people to get saved and yet refusing to be a witness for the Lord, you're defeating your own prayer, you see. Jesus tells us to lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Pray the prayer of faith over the sick and the sick will be healed. And we're forever asking God to heal people when He's told us to go out and heal people. I don't know. Maybe it's just easy to stay home and pray about it than it is to actually do something about it. But if you'll read your Bible, here's what you're going to find out. Most of what God does in the earth, He does it through people, particularly through His church. You look at the Old Testament. Israel cried out for deliverance. They were 400 years captive to the Egyptians. They cried out for deliverance. What did God do? Did He just blow Egypt away? Hey, He could have done that. There are places when God does that. But those places, brother and sister, are the exception and not the rule. God didn't just blow the Egyptians away. God sent Moses to deal with the Egyptians. God worked through Moses to bring Israel her freedom. God works through people. When Israel was in captive in Judges chapter 6 to the Midianites, they're in the promised land. They plant their crops in the spring. In the summer when the crops begin to come in, the Midianites come in and raid Israel and take all the food that they've planted. The Israelites are living in terror. They're living in fear. They're hiding from the Midianites. They cry out to God for deliverance. And God shows up at the house of a man named Gideon. And He says, Gideon, I want you to go in My strength and I want you to deliver Israel. God could have blown away the Midianites and they're gone. But He didn't do that. He used a man to bring freedom to the Israelites. He used Gideon. You know what's interesting about Moses and Gideon both? When God approached both men, both men said, no, I can't do that, God. I'm not qualified to do what You're asking me to do. I'm a nobody. Nobody will believe me. And this will never be accomplished on my watch. And God said to both of those men, He said, listen, guys, here's the phrase. I will be with you. That's all it took. I will be with you. Brother and sister, when God comes to us and calls us to do something and we don't feel qualified and we don't feel significant and we don't feel like we can do it and we tell God no, been there, done that too. God, listen, God will be with you and me just like He was with Gideon, just like He was with Moses. God promises to be with us and to never leave us and to never forsake us. But God uses people to accomplish his purposes. If you and I are going to be free from sin, if we're going to be free from sin, we've got to get mad at it. Let me say it that way. We've got to get mad at it. Most of us, let's be honest again, most of us are very comfortable with our sin. We kind of like to pal around with it. We like to buddy up with it. We're not interested in being separated from it. But God wants us free. And before we can get free, we've got to get angry. We've got to get mad at the devil, and we've got to get mad at sin. Look at Genesis chapter 4. There's a single verse of scripture over in the book of Genesis. The story of Cain and Abel is in Genesis chapter 4, and we're not going to get into all of that. Each of these men, the first two sons of Adam and Eve, brought their offerings to the Lord. One was the first fruits of the ground, one was the firstlings of his flock, and these kinds of things. God accepts one. He accepts Abel's offering. He doesn't accept Cain's offering. We can look at that some other time as to why. But I want you to notice this. Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. It wasn't acceptable to him. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Verse 7, here it is. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well," watch this, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." You must master it. And then there's another place, and I didn't write it down, so I'm not sure exactly where it's at. There's another place where God is dealing with an individual who has sinned against the Lord. And he needs to be free from this sin. And God says this to him. He says, "When you get restless, when you get restless, then you will be free." When you get restless, when you get mad, when you get angry, when you get fed up with what sin is doing to your life, then you will be ready to fight for the freedom that belongs to you. That's where we need to be in order to be free. We have to be willing to fight with sin. We have to be willing to continue the fight until the fight is completely won and sin is completely destroyed in our life. But we have that responsibility to fight the good fight of faith and to fight the sin that the enemy tries to destroy us with. We have to fight those things. We have to get angry. We have to be persistent. We have to have some tenacity about us in our faith to resist the evil one in order to win the battle. Think about Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the roadside and he's a beggar and he hears that Jesus is coming along. When he hears that it's Jesus, he begins to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he continues to cry out, even though the disciples say, "Hush, hush, be still, be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. He's got more important things than you." And Bartimaeus refused to listen to the disciples. He kept right on yelling out to Jesus anyway. He was persistent. He had tenacity. He knew what Jesus could do for him. And he wasn't going to let Jesus get by without getting what Jesus could do for him. He wasn't going to let it go. He wasn't going to quit till he had the victory. And he kept calling out and calling out until Jesus finally stopped and said, "Bring him here to me." And he brought Bartimaeus to him. And he said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Lord, I want to receive my sight. You're the Son of David. One of the marks of the Son of David, you're Messiah. One of the marks of Messiah is that you open the eyes of the blind. I want you to give me my sight back." And because of his faith, the tenacity, the fight that was in this man, Jesus gave him his sight back. Same thing with the woman with the issue of blood. Same thing with the Syrophoenician woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. They refused to take no for an answer. The disciples kept saying, no, 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 go away, he doesn't have time. They refused to take no for an answer until they got from Jesus what they knew Jesus wanted to give to them. That's the same kind of tenacity, the same kind of fight we have got to have in our heart where sin is concerned. That's why it's so important that we see what sin is doing to us. Sin is destroying us. Sin is holding us in bondage. Sin is captivating us with fear and worry and anxiety and destroying our lives. And we've got to see that sin is what's behind all of this so that we get mad enough at sin that we're willing to fight it and continue to fight until sin is defeated in our life. This is what Jesus, this is what Jesus meant by this phrase. This is a phrase that kind of throws people for a loop. Jesus said this. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Listen, Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation there. What Jesus is talking about, he says, anything that is in you that's bringing destruction to your life, he said, you need to do whatever you need to do to cut it out and get rid of it from your life. You can't play with it. You can't keep it around. You can't let it persist. You've got to fight it and you've got to let it go. Because you know what happens? If we don't fight sin tooth and nail until it is finally gone, you know what'll happen? It will eventually come back and rise up within us again. And took us captive all over once again. Oh my goodness. That's pictured in an Old Testament story. Let me give you this. Baby can have some water. There was a nation that tormented the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They were known as the Amalekites. Okay? And they were evil, and they were cowards, and they were just awful people. What they did when Israel was coming out of Egypt and coming to the promised land, the Amalekites followed them from behind. Now the Israelites numbered about 2 to 3 million people. And the ones that brought up the rear of the group that's moving forward, these are going to be the elderly, those that are maybe weak or sick or infirmed or whatever. These are the ones that are going to bring up the rear. And the Amalekites came up behind the Israelites and picked off these sickly, these elderly, these weak people and killed them. This is how they fought. This is how cowardly they were. And so God comes along and he says to King Saul. He comes along when Saul becomes king and he says, King Saul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to destroy the Amalekites. Destroy the Amalekites. All of them. Male, female, young, old, human, animal. If it breathes, kill it. Destroy it. It was a time for judgment where God was concerned, where the Amalekites were concerned. Now watch this. If you know the story of Saul, Saul refused to obey the Lord. They went out, fought the Amalekites, they won the battle. Instead of killing everybody, he captures the king, captures some of the best of the animals and livestock and these kind of things, keeps all the goodies for himself and this kind of thing. He disobeyed the Lord and didn't slaughter the Amalekites the way God told him to slaughter the Amalekites. Long story, just a little longer. You know what happens with the Amalekites? Because they weren't annihilated the way God said to, the Amalekites would eventually rise up again. And they would attack David's household and family in the city of Ziklag and take everything that David owned and took it away from him. David would have to go out and fight them again because Saul didn't get rid of them in the beginning the way that he should have, the way he was told to. And by the way, as long as I'm on a rabbit trail, let's chase it. A lot of people look at that story and they say, You know, the God of the Old Testament, he's a mean dude. He's always slaughtering nations and judging peoples and all of these kinds of things. And I get it that a cursory reading, it's just a very topical reading of the Bible straight through like that. It's easy to make it look like that. Understand this. From the time that the Amalekites attacked Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, until the time that God said to Saul, slaughter the Amalekites, watch this, 300 years passed. God gave that nation 300 years of mercy and opportunity to repent, and they refused. It's the mercy of God. God gave the Canaanites who were living in the promised land 400 years to repent before he finally said, okay, you won't repent, time for judgment. I'm going to go ahead and let the Israelites come out of Egypt now, and they're going to come up and be my tool of judgment against you Canaanites. And that's what he did. But he gave them hundreds of years to repent. Brother and sister, God didn't just wake up in a bad mood one day and decide to slaughter the Amalekites. He gave them centuries to get right. And they absolutely refused. The Old Testament God is a God of love and mercy, just like the New Testament God is, because he's the same God. He's the same God. That Old Testament God that we look at is so judgmental and mean and harsh, who wanted to slaughter the Amalekites and other nations. The prophet says about that God in the Old Testament, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. That's the God of the Old Testament. He's the same as the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. And by the way, if you don't think Jesus is capable of judgment, I dare you to read Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21. When the time comes, the judge of all the earth will come back, and he will judge those who refuse to repent. All right, I'm way off topic. We have responsibility. We're not just going to pray away the problems that we've created by sin so that now we live in freedom. We're going to have to make some choices. We make our choices, and our choices make us. We choose the wrong things, we suffer for them. We choose the right thing, we experience peace. The Bible says that, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Choose the flesh, you reap destruction. Choose the spirit, you reap peace and life, you see. And so we have responsibility. And it begins with humility. It begins with the humility of saying, you know what? I've made some mistakes here. I've got to repent of these things. I've got to own up to it. I've got to admit it. I've got to confess it. I've got to apologize for it. How many of you know probably the hardest three words to say in the English language are, I was wrong. I was wrong. Every now and then I'll say that to Becky. I slip up and have a weak moment and I'll say, I was wrong. She'll say, can I get that in writing, please? But they are difficult words to say, but they're necessary words to say. And in humility, we need to be willing and able to say those kinds of words because it is the beginning of being free in Christ. We must repent. We must take that first step. We love God with all of our heart. Because we love God with all of our heart, we no longer want to be in bondage to sin. We know what it is. We know what it does. We know how it destroys us. And so we want to be free from it. Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm going to give you quickly, as quick as I can here, five truths. Jesus said the truth will set you free. Truth about what? What truth will set us free? Number one, the truth about God, the truth about his nature, the truth and the fact that he loves us, he's on our side, wants us to be free, and has a plan for us to be free. Second thing, the truth about sin. What is sin? And by that I mean, what's right, what's wrong? Which things are sin and which things aren't? The world has their opinion about what things are sin and what things are not, and they're wrong most of the time. You see. And so God tells us the truth about what is sin and what it is not. He also teaches us the truth about the danger of sin and the destructiveness of sin. And yet the power of it is broken over our lives. The third truth, he teaches us the truth about our enemy, the devil. He's called the father of lies. And brother and sister, listen to me. The devil is so good at what he does. He's the father of lies, and he is so good at what he does. Most people don't even believe he exists. How can you defeat an enemy that you don't even believe exists? And that's the mastermind of the enemy, to convince us that he doesn't exist so that we don't fight him, so that he holds us in continual bondage, you see. He teaches us about our enemy who comes to steal our faith and our freedom, kill our hopes and dreams, destroy our families and our lives. Fourth thing he teaches us, fourth truth, he teaches us the truth about who we are as human beings, that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. But he also teaches us this truth. He teaches us who we are as born again Christians. He teaches us that we're children of the living God with all of the rights and privileges thereof. He teaches us that we are a kingdom of priests, that we're a holy nation, that we're the very righteousness of God, overcomers, conquerors, victors in Jesus Christ. And finally, number five, he teaches us about the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who gives us life, who teaches us the knowledge of God's will, who teaches us the wisdom of God, who gives us the power of God to walk it out and to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased for us. And so next week, we're going to start getting into the specifics now, next Sunday morning. And we're going to look at the things that we need to do, because we've got responsibility here. We've got responsibility. We're not going to pray this away, but we're going to partner with God. And we're going to do the things that he says to do. And we're going to learn how to walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ died for you and me to have. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for reminding us today of the damage that sin is doing in our lives every day. And I thank you for teaching us that we have responsibility. We're getting free from it is concerned. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to admit our mistakes. Help us to be tenacious and to fight the good fight of faith until we win the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. And we'll thank you in advance for the victory that we will experience. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.